You know, there's nothing more exciting and nothing more inspiring than the church when it's being what God called it to be, when it's performing the way that Jesus intended for it to perform. The church gets a bad rap often. We were talking about this in our junior high, or in our junior high, our high school and junior high Sunday school class this morning, that, you know, James talks about we shouldn't want to be teachers because teachers will require stricter judgment. I know what happens is people look at the church and they know that it should be aspiring to a higher level of behavior, and often it doesn't. And the same problems that exist in everything else exist in the church and probably shouldn't. But the reality is, when I hear his description of that church that nurtured them as a family and the kind of church that he desires his congregation to be, I realize that's what we need to aspire to. A church that looks and sees the needs in its community, that reaches out, that meets those needs, becomes relevant, and loves people back to God. And so today I really want to focus a little bit on what it means to be the family of God. This thing that for the next few weeks we're going to talk about, being the sacred blend. And of course, blend, the word blend is an acrostic that we'll use today to go through a number of different things that should define us as the body of Christ, as a church, as, you know, for lack of a better term, here, at least for us individually, the Wesleyan Gospel Chapel, the people that are part of this church, this Wesleyan Church in Gordon, Nebraska, what we should be, how we should function, and, you know, how the world should see us. I want to start by reading, see if this works. Hey, I like that when that happens. I like my little coffee cup there? The sacred blend. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. You know, if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you've become part of something much larger than yourself. And, you know, you might be here visiting from out of town, you might be part of a different local church body, and that's fine, you know, even with the different denominations and the different churches that are represented within our community and our county, our state, our country, and the world. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we all have the privilege of being part of that same body. What's really interesting is, let's talk about coffee for a minute. Coffee shops have sprung up all over the country. I remember traveling with my in-laws and being surprised to see little drive-through espresso shops in the little fishing villages of the Northwest. You know, it's really kind of interesting because they hadn't kind of creeped into Eastern Canada yet. So you could go down to the shore and buy smoked clams and then drive up the street to a little shed, you know, that was an espresso drive-through shop where you could get your little specialty, you know, triple-double latte foam whatever for $5. And but coffee shops have sprung up all over the country. And in many of these shops now, you can buy coffee from exotic places like Ethiopia, Yemen, Kenya, Nicaragua, and many others. You can buy special blends of coffee. Shop owners mix their coffee together and roast them and grind them into what they call special and secret blends. Remember when coffee was just coffee? It was easy then. But now we have all these special blends that mix together and create something that's special and something that's unique. The Apostle Paul tells us that the way the body of Christ is put together is not a secret blend. Not a secret blend, but a sacred blend. And I want to call it sacred today because it's God's idea. The body of Christ. I mean, this is God's baby. He created it. He blended it with his own hands. And although it's made up of different parts, we're still one body. And though we come from different backgrounds, we're one body. Though we don't look alike or act alike, we're one body. And sometimes people who don't really have very much else in common come together in the church, in the body of Christ, and in him, they do have something special in common. It's a beautiful, sacred idea, and it's truly a sacred blend. It's a special thing that really can't and doesn't happen anywhere else. Where else but in the body of Christ could you find two disciples, one whose political ideology was to violently overthrow and destroy the Roman system of government, and yet another disciple who came to Christ collecting taxes for that same system that the other wanted to destroy. If he had access to explosives, he would have blown them up. And yet we never hear of Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector, yet Jesus ever having to pull them off of one another, because they found a common ideology in their relationship with Christ. All right, let me just define something real quick here. Our mission in a nutshell. Hello. Okay, there we go. If it doesn't work and you want to, yeah. Our mission in a nutshell. Our mission is to be transformed by the Spirit of Christ and to make disciples. Our mission is to be transformed by the Spirit of Christ and to make disciples. So it's two things. You know, I want you to just come here today and sit in a pew and go through the motions and just, you know, church is a Sunday thing and then you go through the rest of your life. My desire for every single one of you is transformation. The beginning process of that transformation, the continuing process of the transformation, that you might become complete, a disciple of Christ. And then for you to turn around and to spread that. So that people, as they get to know you and as you begin to invest in their lives, they're brought to Christ and they're equipped and they're transformed. I mean, a disciple is nothing more than a learner, one who follows Christ, one who is learning. And that's our goal. That's what Jesus told us to do, to go into all the world and to make disciples. So now what I want to do right now is I want to get into kind of the meat and potatoes, or at least the framework of what I want to talk about over the next few weeks. Like I said, the word blend. We're talking about the sacred blend and what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And so we're going to use a little acrostic. You know, and I know pastors and speakers all over the world have used different ways to you know, for people to remember things, you know, rhyming and starting with the same letter and using acrostics. And I know it sort of works to a certain degree, but anyway, take it for what it's worth. It is what it is. And if you don't remember it, I won't be personally offended, but maybe it'll help, right? Okay, so here we go. We're going to talk about the blending of the family of God together and what these letters stand for this morning. The first thing that we as a church do in this sacred blend, why it's such a special thing, is that our goal is to bring hearts together to celebrate, encounter, and adore our God. Again, it's not just business as usual. Some of you guys can't see through my head, can you? I should stand over here. And then I'm in Joe's way. And then I'm in Hud's way. Okay, it doesn't matter. Yeah, I know. I'm telling you what. That's what you get for sitting in the front. Nobody sits in the front in church. What's that all about? No, I'm just kidding. You're good. Brandon's all offended now. I do. Guys are just trying to be a good influence or something on the adults by sitting in the front, you know? Yeah, that's exactly it. All right. As a family, on Sunday mornings, our goal is to come together, to bring people together, to celebrate. Because, I mean, if church isn't a celebration, who's going to want to go to that? Not just celebrate, but to encounter, to meet God, and to love and adore him. That's really what I want our Sunday morning worship to be. In fact, that's what we call this. Wait, I'm pointing at the screen, and that's wrong. A word for this is the word worship. We call this worship. And I know that doesn't begin with B, but the word bringing did, so that's the acrostic. Anyway, let me read you a scripture, Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I need to put a sign that says, please turn off cell phones and come in. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. There's a lot of people out there that are under the delusion that they can have a relationship with God and not be part of a larger body. And while there's a certain amount of that might be true, there are so many scriptures in the Bible that talk about doing things together. To try to function as a free agent in the world separate from the rest of the body is like a hand saying, I don't need the rest of the body. Is the church perfect? No, absolutely not. But many churches are deficient But the reality is that somewhere along the line, some of us have got to come together and become the body of Christ that God has called us to be. So a hand cannot function on its own. A foot cannot function on its own. An ear cannot function on its own unless it's part of the body. Just like a vine that's not part of the main plant will shrivel up and die. You know, if anyone thinks that they can really have the kind of relationship with God that God wants them to have without being part of the larger body of Christ is living under a delusion, because we're meant to do these things together. You know, worship means different things to different people. You know, some people might prefer certain parts of a worship service to others. You know, we can focus on the music. We might focus on the prayer. You know, maybe we focus on the offering or the sermon or the scripture reading. But, you know, it actually takes all of these things, all of those factors to make up an effective worship service. But one element that's probably as vital as anything else is the fact that we do that together. Together. You know, I mean, I can worship privately. You can worship privately. You know, when God fellowships with you, or when he fellowships with me, you know, we're reading the word or praying and I'm alone, there's something very special. There's something very, wonderful about that. But there's also something special about uniting as a larger body together to celebrate, encounter, and adore God together. Did I already say that word? Together. One of the things that attending church does, well, one gentleman, Fred Smith, put it this way. He says, you know, God and I are not equal partners. You know, I'm subordinate to him, and he loves me, but I'm still a subordinate. When I make a decision to come to church every week and sit there and be under that teaching and in that worship service, I am renewing that lordship. You know, I'm recognizing that he is my Lord, and I'm making myself subordinate to him. But also, I believe that coming together on Sunday morning, it brings us together with other believers in an atmosphere of worship and praise, in an atmosphere of adoration of God that I really can't achieve on my own, by myself. You know, we can enjoy that atmosphere because it's part of the sacred blend of the body of Christ. I read of a little girl that sat with her father during the worship service, and during the sermon, she drew a picture of people coming to church and people going from church. And the people that were coming in were kind of short and stooped over, but the people going out of the church were tall and straight. And when her father asked her to explain that, she said, you know, when we go to church, God helps us to stand straight and tall. At least it should. It really should. I mean, that's what I want here. I got to come here every week. I at least want to be able to enjoy it. Help me here. You know, I really believe that one element of worship, when we blend our hearts and our voices together, it enables us to stand taller and straighter. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. You know, it's not just about you coming and getting something. It's about, what can I go and give? Who can I go and encourage? Who can I go and lift up? I want to go and lift up the name of the Lord, and I want to receive, and I want to give, and I want to be part of something that's larger than myself. Giving praise and adoration to God, the encouraging element of worship, is significant when we come together, and that's part of our sacred blend. So blending together, bringing our hearts together to celebrate, encounter, and adore God. Let's look at the letter L. My battery's probably running a little bit low, but anyway. I started to work on this. I asked Ron if he wanted to do it for me, and he said, no, you can go ahead and do it. I already had it half done anyway, so I figured I'd use my little clicker. And anyway, technology, gotta love it, or not. Okay, so what does L stand for? We're not sure. Hit that for me, thank you. Lending our lives to the faith community. Lending our lives to the faith community. What do we call this? No, go ahead and click that for me again. I guess I'm losing power. Partnership. Partners in the gospel. That's what Paul talks about it. People partnering with him in the gospel. Acts 2:42 puts it this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, I want you to understand something. people have a tendency to look at the church in light of this building or this location, when that's not really what it is. It is an active body of believers that should be reaching out into the community, doing things in the community. And so when you lend your life to the faith community, I'm not saying that you should get a job plunging toilets in the church bathroom, which, you know, that might need to be done, because sometimes that happens. But it means that you function as the body of Christ in your community. And, you know, and maybe you're a mechanic, and you can use your abilities as a mechanic for the glory of God. That's larger than, obviously you can't fix cars here in the sanctuary. That's just not going to work, right? I mean, you get oil all over the carpet, and it's a real mess, and then, you know. I mean, but the fact is, you can use that gift to reach out to somebody else. This church I worked at in North Dakota that every couple of months got a bunch of guys together, and they did free oil changes for single moms and widows in the church that just didn't ever find they had the time to go do that. You know, just a way to use a simple thing to touch somebody's life. So when you lend your life to the faith community, you are offering who you are and what you have to function as part of the body of Christ in the community and draw people to Him. As we work in partnership with each other, we accomplish so much more than any of us can do by ourselves. You know, when Pastor Toller talks about that church that came around them when his father died, he didn't talk about how the pastor came over and visited and sat in his living room. He talked about how that body of believers, that church family, how men in the church became fathers to him, how ladies in the church supported their mother. It's not something that any one person can do, and if any one person tried, they would fail miserably. Because they, as a body, as a unit, saw a need and met that need together more effectively than anybody could do on their own or even as a small group. We need each other. Even if you feel like you're going through a slump, we need each other because we're part of this team and we're in partnership together and we're more effective together when we work together, when we reach out together. Let's see if the next one goes. Blending, E, what does that stand for? Engaging in practices for spiritual growth. That means you choose to engage in practices, in habits that will help you grow. You make the decision to engage in behaviors. You make choices that will help you grow. We call this discipleship. Discipleship. Becoming like Christ, becoming a disciple, becoming a learner, being a grower. Let's look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Look, discipleship. When the church is at its best, it takes the raw material that comes to it and is able to develop that human potential into greater and better Christians than would otherwise happen without that influence. You know, we as a church, through the power of Christ and the power of God's word, are able to overcome our deficiencies and become greater than the sum of our parts. You know, and through the power of God, I'm able to communicate things that, you know, with the English language that is very limited, trying to talk about spiritual concepts that really can't be understood in natural terms, and the Holy Spirit works in spite of myself and communicates things, and we get together in Bible study groups and Sunday school classes, and we grow together in relationships, and God is able to work in us and help us become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Strictly speaking, again, a disciple is a learner, which is what all of us must become, one who is learning to live more and more like Jesus Christ. J. Oswald Sanders said, "Disciples are not manufactured wholesale. They are produced one by one because someone has taken the pains to discipline, to instruct and enlighten, to nurture and to train one that is younger." Real effective discipleship is just a one-on-one thing. When somebody who's done this for a while comes alongside somebody who's new at it, and they work together and they grow, and I show you and you learn, and someone showed me and I learned, and someone showed them and they learned. Another definition for discipleship could be this: the process of molding us into the greater and brighter likeness of Christ. And so when we make the decision, I'm going to do stuff, engage in practices and habits that will help me grow, because it doesn't happen automatically. You know, growth doesn't happen automatically. Physical growth doesn't happen automatically. If you don't feed yourself, you'll starve. If you don't drink, you'll dry up. You'll die of dehydration. You have to do things physically to make sure that you grow. Why is it we think that we can just grow spiritually by doing nothing? Come to church once a week and say, "I dare you, feed me." You know, I get this funny picture of a lot of people who might be spiritual infants sitting in the pews on Sunday, you know, with their mouths open waiting for the pastor to spring spiritual Gerber at them, you know. "Feed me, pastor." Ha, ha, ha. "You missed." Ha, ha, you know. I mean, you know, we have to take the responsibility to learn to feed ourselves and to grow and engage in those practices that are going to help us grow. And when we stand before God, you can say, "Well, that pastor didn't, he didn't feed me anything." It's like, well, he laid a lot of food out there, but you kind of turned your nose up at it like your 7-year-old son did, you know? It's like, "I don't want to eat that. What is that?" Take it or leave it. There's a banquet. Let's look at the fourth one. We got BL, we got E, now we have N. N stands for never giving less than our best to God's kingdom. And the fancy word for this is stewardship. The fancy word. Now, I'm not talking, this does get into some of the money issues, but it's so much broader than that. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And so when we hear the word stewardship, yeah, maybe many of us will think of money, you know, church stewardship campaigns. "Oh, it's that time of year again." Yep. And while stewardship does certainly deal with how we use our money, it's really a lot more than that. It involves all of your life. A steward is one whom God has entrusted with life and all its parts, all its components. Your time, your talents, your opportunities, as well as your treasure, as well as your resources. In this sacred blend of the family of God, we call the church, we can do so much more with our assets, with our pooled talents, with our pooled abilities, with our pooled resources, our pooled treasure, our pooled opportunities than we can do separately. The family of God can truly do remarkable things together, if they just get together. Whether we're talking about pooling talents or combining our time or contributing our treasures or working together on new opportunities, we are more powerful together than we are individually. And so in this blend of the family of God, we're simply calling on all of us to do our best, even in the small things. You know, Dale Carnegie, you're familiar with Dale Carnegie, motivational speaker. He said, "Don't be afraid to give your best to what seemingly are small jobs, because every time you conquer a small job, it makes you that much stronger. If you do the little jobs well, the big ones tend to take care of themselves." Why do you think God said, why do you think that he can trust us with the big things if we're not willing to do the small things well? It's a very clear scriptural principle that with one who can be trusted with the small things, then God can trust us with the larger things. And finally, the fifth, D. We're talking about devoting ourselves to sharing God's good news with others. Devoting ourselves to sharing God's good news with others. Now, some of you are getting ready to write the word evangelism in there, but I want to use a different word. We're going to call this something different, not evangelism. We're going to call it friendship. Because that's really what it's about. You know, I want to change the picture. This negative image that sometimes we have with the word evangelism, because what we're doing is we're building relationships and becoming friends of people perhaps that have none or need a friend because they need the friend of Christ. And we're building friendships so that people will become a friend of God. And it's through friendship that you have the most effective opportunity to, for lack of a better word, evangelize, to share the good news of God. When you build a relationship with somebody and you become their friend, you earn the right to tell them the difference that God has made in your life. And so we are not going to keep the good news to ourselves, but we're going to go out and deliberately build relationships with people and become friends of people that we want to introduce to Jesus Christ. Now look, when you look at the example of Christ, what kind of friend was Christ? Jesus is a friend who will always love you. Even though Judas was about to betray him, Jesus washed his feet. Though the executioners nailed him to a cross, Jesus asked God to forgive them. No matter what you've done, he's determined to love you. Jesus is a friend who will always stick by you. He was patient with his followers. Remember Peter's boastfulness? Remember how the fishermen bragged that he would never deny Jesus, but he did. But even after the resurrection, Jesus met Peter for breakfast by the sea and restored their fellowship. Jesus is a friend who will always tell you the truth. He didn't sugarcoat it. He told it like it was, and sometimes his words stung. Get thee behind me, Satan. But he always had a purpose in saying what he said, and he always gave people hope. And Jesus is a friend who is always interested in what interests you. You know, when Jesus met the woman at the well, they talked about the water. If his opponents brought up the subject of taxes, he was not reluctant to discuss such things with them. He was always interested in talking about the things that interested those he talked to, and used those things to bridge his way into a discussion about that person spiritually. You know, in this sacred blend of God's family, what would happen if we became such friends to others with whom we want to share the good news? What would happen if we became people who loved our friends and our neighbors, someone who always stuck by their friends, someone who always told the truth in love, even if it hurt, as long as we did it in love? And what if we were generally interested in what others were interested in, found common ground, and connected with people in our community? Look, the reality is this. This idea of the family of God, of the body of Christ, it was God's idea. It's still God's plan A to reach the world. As imperfect as it is, as many mistakes that it has made, it is up to us to be the church that God called us to be. We need each other. Don't ever get the idea that needing one another is a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. The Apostle Paul insists that when the church it's strong and healthy when the parts are working together, when it's relying on one another, when it's working together, it's performing its function. So what I want you to think about today, and we're going to be talking about this more over the next few weeks, think about your unique flavor, who you are, what you can do. What might your unique part in the sacred blend of the family of God be? What can you do that no one else can do? What can you provide that would draw on your strengths and make a real contribution to this thing that we call the church? What are some practical ways that you might use your gifts and your talents to build the kingdom of God and to reach out to people in this community and show them the love of Christ? As we work together and we realize that we're stronger as we worship, as we partner together, as we grow in discipleship, as we look at our resources and become good stewards of what God has given us, and as we choose to build friendships with people in the community that are friendless, what could we as a church accomplish? I want you to dream with me a little bit. I want you to imagine, what could God do with a church like that? What could God do? How would people see us? How would people see God in light of how we experience, how we show the love of God actively as we live together as a family? And it is a family. What's the quote in the bulletin? Families are like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts. We love one another in spite of the fact that we individually are not perfect. Irma Bombeck wrote, "The family, we were a strange little band of characters trudging through life, sharing diseases and toothpaste, coveting one another's desserts, hiding shampoo, borrowing money, looking at each other out of our rooms, inflicting pain and kissing to heal it in the same instant, loving, laughing, defending, and trying to figure out the common thread that bound us all together." Well, that's Irma Bombeck's biological family. The body of Christ, that common thread is Jesus. And as we grow together, we make mistakes and we make errors, but families forgive and families love. And families often wink at those things that would normally separate others because we're a family. Let's live like one. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for the common bond that you make possible through your shed blood and your death on that cross, making it possible for us to come back into fellowship with our Creator, so that we wouldn't be doomed to an eternity of separation from you, but that we could enjoy fellowship with like-minded people, with a common bond, and have our relationship with you restored to what it was supposed to be in the first place. God, help us look around at this dark world to realize that there's hurt and there's pain and there's misery, and we have the capacity as your hands and your feet to go out and to meet the needs in our community and to be the church that you've called us to be. We can't do it on our own. For us to try would be ridiculous. But as we rely on you with your strength and your wisdom, using the talents that you've instilled in us, God, I pray that you would help us learn to work together for the glory of your kingdom and the drawing back of people that need to know you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, you're not in this alone, like it or not. All right, thanks. Meet you upstairs for lunch in just a little bit. God bless.